Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for another day. Thank you for another opportunity to spread and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you for friends, family, visitors, brothers and sisters in Christ, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, prepare our minds and our hearts to receive your word and thereby give you all the glory. And Lord, I pray that there's anybody here who does not know you in the pardon of their sins. Lord, prick their conscience. Draw their hearts. Bring them running to say, what must I do to be saved? In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. 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 If you would, please, turn your Bibles first to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just giving you a little bit of background, a little bit of, oh, by the way, we're going to embark on a 4-week series, and we're going to call it Journey to Jerusalem, a 4-week series which is going to end up on Easter. And just as by the way, for Easter, I always wondered, why did the translators translate Easter into the scriptures when Easter is a pagan holiday? Why didn't they say Passover or Resurrection Sunday? And a lot of people will get you kind of tripped on that kind of stuff. But think about this for a minute. The church was consisting of Gentiles and Jews. Easter is not the Passover. So the Jews were not celebrating the Passover. The Gentiles didn't know anything about the Passover. So the only thing they knew about was Easter. So therefore, they wrote in Easter. That's just one of those oh, by the way things. When we talk about, today we're going to talk about the journey to Jerusalem, start with the journey to Jerusalem. And we are going to be titling this message today, The Resurrection in Retrospect. The Resurrection in Retrospect. And it will be 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20. Let's read it, then I'll go on and carry on with the backup. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20. And it reads in the King James Bible. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Verse 18. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Verse 20, but now, I'm going to repeat that, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, doers and hearers of his word. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, ushers. We're going to talk about the resurrection in retrospect. The resurrection in retrospect. That means we're going to go back and we're going to examine exactly what has been said, because understand, my brothers and sisters, if you don't know what an apologetic is, this is a perfect biblical apologetic. And in a Christian apologetic consists of this: defending the faith through reason. Somebody says something, and then you take that scripture, you take that text, and you reason your way through it, and you give a defense, a logical defense of what is being said. Here, Paul, in just this little segment, is discussing and defending the one of the most crucial elements of the gospel, of the gospel message. Now, we're going to spend some time in this because it is so important. But I'll start off by saying this. Paul is saying, if there be no resurrection, a modern day way of saying that, people might say, well, that's your truth. You say the resurrection is real. That's your truth. I say it's false. That's my truth. In fact, that's really big right now. I saw a Hollywood figure, and she was just making the statement. She's just one of many. She made a statement, and then she boldly stood there, and she said, and that's my truth. And I went, wow, that's your truth. Well, we've got to understand, as Christians, we have to be in touch with what the culture is saying, and we have to have a biblical response for when somebody says, that's my truth. Now, some would say all truth is God's truth. And then others would say that's not true. So how do we reconcile this? Because it's important that we reconcile this, okay? We reconcile this by starting with the Bible, okay? The Bible defines the words. The Bible tells us what is truth and what is not truth. And I submit to you, this is up for discussion, I'm okay with that, but I submit to you that there is more truth than just God's truth. And why would I say that? Why would I say that? I would say that because the first time the word truth is used in the Bible, it's in Genesis 24, 27, and it talks about truth being the firmness of the foundation for what you place your thinking on. It's the firmness of the foundation of what you place your thinking on. That is your truth. But understand, there is subjective truth and there is objective truth. When Jesus says, I am the truth, that is an objective statement. That is based on what is real, not on what I think is real. I say there is such a thing as a subjective truth simply because in Proverbs 14:12, the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto man, unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So when somebody says, this is my truth, as silly as it may sound, they're telling you their truth, but it's not the truth. You following me? Are you following me? Okay? Okay? The Bible says that people can and do receive strong delusions. Amen. I like that. That's true. and when they are in that deluded state, they have placed their feet on that ground and they say, I believe this because this is my truth. A good case in point, is found in 1 Kings chapter 22. And it's just, I'll give it to you as a narrative. 1 Kings chapter 22. And it's the account of Jehoshaphat and Ahab going to battle. And Ahab had asked for a sign from God. Well, Jehoshaphat had asked for a real prophet because Ahab had given him a bunch of fake prophets. And so he said, is there not a real prophet who can tell me whether or not we're going to prevail in this battle or not? So they went and they found the prophet Micaiah. And when they found the prophet Micaiah, he prophesied that first he told him, hey, whatever y'all think is going to happen, cool, no problem. That's a modern day translation. And then Ahab got upset because he said he knew that Micaiah was not being truthful with him. So he said, give me the truth. Well, we move on. Ahab's prophets had prophesied success for the mission, great success for the mission. But Micaiah had told them, God's true prophet, has said, it's not going to work. The Bible says that God looked around at his angels and he said, I need somebody to go down and persuade Ahab's prophets that they're telling the truth, their truth, if you will. And the Bible says that he sent a lying spirit went and persuaded these men. When it says somebody is persuaded, that means they believe it. Yeah. That is their truth. Now, it is not the truth, but that is their truth. They persuaded Ahab into thinking that he was going to come out alive. The rest of the story is that he didn't come out alive. He lost the battle, just like Micaiah had prophesied in the first place. The Bible, what did he say? There's a way that seemeth right unto men, but it leads to death. Okay? Today, that was happening then. It's happening now. You have people who swear up and down, there's no resurrection. Jesus, and then they'll look at you and they'll look at you so profoundly and say, well, hey, you know, that's your truth. I have my truth. And there we go. There are people who say that Jesus, not only did he not rise from the dead, they tell you Jesus is a figment of your imagination. Does that change anything? Does their subjective truth have any impact upon the objective truth? And the answer is a resounding no. But those of us who know the truth, Jesus Christ, we are obligated and we are bound to deal with them and meet them where they're at and let them know there is an objective truth. And why do I know that Jesus Christ is real? Because of the resurrection. That's what this whole apologetic is about, the resurrection. And Paul is saying, if the resurrection is not true, then it's all for naught, y'all. It's all for naught. I had a gentleman come into my office the other day, and I was trying to speak to him about salvation and about the need for Jesus. And then he gave me his truth. And his truth is that when he was 14 years old, he had a near-death experience, for real, a near-death experience. He drowned. Actually, the doctor said he was dead. He drowned, and then he was able to be resuscitated. And he told me with great fervor, he saw the light. He felt the warmth. So he was comfortable with where he's going. He said, I know. I saw the light. Now, I know y'all can go down to any Christian bookstore and you will see numerous books on people who said, I saw the light. I went to heaven. I went to here. I went to there. And then they give you their subjective truth. Well, just like my friend who was giving me his subjective truth, I have to always be reminded to go to the Bible and look for the objective truth. And the Bible says, when you have a near-death experience or something of that nature, which people have, y'all, these things are real. They really happen. But the Bible says, test the spirit. Test the spirit. Yes, you really died. I mean, the doctor said he was gone. But what you saw when you test the spirit and what you felt when you test the spirit, if it does not point you to Jesus Christ, it's not the truth. Amen. It is not the truth. When people say, I went to heaven and I saw this and I saw that, the Apostle Paul said, I was in the third heaven, the seventh. And he goes, I can't even speak of these things. But see, if he was here in 2019, he'd write a book about it. Because it's money to be made. But the church has got to start testing the spirit and searching out the truth, not just a truth or somebody's truth. We're going to talk about in these few verses, the implications if there was no resurrection. See, because y'all, this building, this message, you people, your belief that you're going to heaven, all rests on the resurrection. What is the implications if there is no resurrection? Paul tells you here in verses 12 through 14, he tells you, here are the implications if the resurrection is not true. Now, if Christ be preached, verse 12, chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? In Acts 26, 8, the Bible says, he was talking to King Agrippa, and he says, Paul was, he said, why should it seem anything fantastic to you or me that God raises people from the dead? Church, this is where you have to know your Bible. Or I will say, this is where you have to believe your Bible. See, a lot of people use the Bible for a doorstop, for decoration. We don't really believe what the Bible says. When the Bible says that in the beginning, God created. Well, if in the beginning, God created out of ex nihilo, out of nothing, then why would we be amazed that he could raise a man from the dead? Why would there be a dispute that when his son was crucified, buried, in the grave for 3 days, the Bible says he rose from the dead? So why are so many in the church, or so many in the professing church, saying, well, I believe in Jesus, and I believe that Jesus is going to take me to heaven, but I don't believe the resurrection. I dare say to you this, if a person doesn't read the resurrection, if they don't believe the resurrection, don't you try to give them any security as to their salvation. Because the resurrection is part of what it is. Because if he did not, Paul is even saying with incredulity, in verse 12, he goes, how say some among you that there is no resurrection? Verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? So he said, if nobody gets raised from the dead, if there is no resurrection whatsoever, then understand, Jesus Christ is still in his grave, y'all. That's the implication of if you don't accept, if you don't receive the teaching of the resurrection, Jesus Christ is just another guy. In fact, I heard this on NPR, National Public Radio. Gotta be true. I heard the gentleman speaking about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he referred to Jesus as an outlaw who got himself killed. By the way, this man professed to be a believer. And he said, yeah, the resurrection, that was added later as part of to make the story more interesting. Be careful where your sources are. And whenever anybody tells you anything, start with the Bible. Go back to the Bible. And Paul says here, he says, if there's no such thing as a resurrection, what's a resurrection? Resurrection is this. Someone is dead and they are brought to stand again. That's the resurrection. Not that somebody swooned, not that somebody fainted, but that somebody was dead and they were brought back to life from the dead. That is one of the most improbable things that you could ever think of. But is anything too hard for God?
No.
I say it again. Is there anything too hard for God? No. So when the naysayers tell you, well, you know, I've never seen a resurrection, does that change anything that you've never seen a resurrection? Paul says the resurrection is real. Because if there is no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, that means if he did not get up out of that grave after day 3, If Christ is not risen, and your faith is also in vain. Here's the implication. If Christ did not get up after the third day, then you ought to get up out of this church and go to the mall and go shopping. You hear me? If his resurrection is not real, if it's not the truth, you are absolutely, this is according to the Bible. Now, this ain't Brother Will, this ain't Pastor Will, this is the Bible. Your faith is vain. That means it's empty. That means it's nothing. That means it's vapor. That means it's air. That means you need to get up, get out of here, and go do something with your life. Eat, drink, be merry, because tomorrow you're going to be dead. If the resurrection is not true. It's just logical, y'all. It's just logical. If it's not true, then everything that every preacher you've ever known, your parents or whoever led you to faith, whoever God used to bring you to faith, understand they were either totally deceived or they were just outright liars. If the resurrection is not true. See, these are hard things for Christians to have to deal with because we always want to straddle the fence, and the fence doesn't even exist. You're either over here or you're over here. Either he rose from the dead or he didn't rise from the dead. He says, one of the implications is that if Christ be not risen, your faith is empty, vain, nada. Nothing. And we are found false witnesses of God. What's the implication of that? Not my saying, but what does the word say? The Bible says. How many of y'all believe in God? How many believe in God? Okay. Now, if you believe in God and you say you believe that he raised Jesus, that Jesus Christ came, he died, he rose from the dead, paying for my sin. You said, and you say that, amen. Okay. If that is not true, then what he's saying here, we're all a bunch of liars. That's what a false witness is, y'all. Oh, that's so harsh. It sounds so horrible. It's so, oh. But the Bible says, if you say, or if, not if you say, if the resurrection is not true, then we are all false witnesses against the one true and living God. Take that seriously, folks. And either that is the truth or it's not. We're all, verse 15, we are all, we are found to be false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so that the dead rise not. Paul is hammering this issue. So many of us, because we believe it, and I know y'all believe it, so many of us, because we believe it, we think, well, everybody believes that. Surely that's not an argument. I assure you, if Paul is taking the time to address it here in Scripture, it's an argument. Not only then, but now. And it's an important argument because people's salvation hangs on the truth, not half truth, the truth. There was a time when you go to court and they'd say to you, you got to say the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. Now they You want to be truthful? Okay. It's all confusion, y'all. It's all confusion. So Paul, in an effort through the Holy Spirit to get everybody here to understand, to clear up the confusion, because you and I have family members, we have friends, we have relatives who really, really, really do not believe that Jesus Christ was a corpse in the grave for 3 days, and God got him up. We don't believe that. We really don't believe. We said, well, that's, you know, preacher, you're getting picky. I mean, as long as people just sort of kind of believe, you know, the basic, you're getting picky. No. If the Bible dedicates this much ink to this particular topic, it's not picky. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Starting with verse 15 through 19, we talk about the repercussions of if there is no resurrection. If there is no resurrection, your faith is vain. If there is no resurrection, we are found to be false witnesses of God. If there is no resurrection, then God is still, Jesus Christ is still laying in the grave. We saw where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He showed that he had power over life and death in his life. The Bible says that Mary and Martha called him to come and check on their brother who was sick. And the Bible says that Jesus took a couple extra days to get there. Why did he take a couple extra days to get there? Because he wanted to show the world through Scripture he has power over life and death. The Bible says that Jesus waited for 4 days. He waited until Lazarus was really, really, really dead. The Bible says when he told them to take him to where Lazarus was laid, the Bible says that they said, Lord, Lord, we can't open this tomb because he stinketh. His body has corrupted. His beginning to decompose. And his body stinks. His body is rotted. Ooh, but I got good news for you. One day, you see this nice suit, and it is a nice suit. You see these nice boots? Oh, and they are nice boots. But one day, it's going to be worm food. You hear me? One day, it's going to be for nothing. Because I'm here to tell you, you already know I have my eye surgery. I feel like Dr. Rayleigh. When Dr. Rayleigh had his hip surgery, I said, how you doing, Dr. Rayleigh? He said, son, I'm doing good, and I'm ready to go to heaven. I just didn't know I was going to go piece by piece. The knees are going. The hips are going. The eye done gone. But guess what? Even if I'm 4 days dead, totally corrupted, when Jesus calls my name, I'm getting up. You hear me? I'm getting up. And I won't get a bill for it. Amen. Because he's a doctor. He's a doctor. He fixed everything. Yeah. So that's why Paul is taking some time here to show us this power and this authority that Jesus Christ has over life and death. Because when we get sick, we're like, man, I just don't know if he can fix it this time. And then when you were 35 years old, you're in a car wreck, you got busted up, and then you were in rehab for who knows how long. Nobody knows how much pain you dealt with and how much it hurt. Oh, you were hurting, and now you've fooled around, you're 48, 50 years old, and you're like, I don't even remember that. Because he healed you. He was able to bring you through that. Understand, when that last healing is done here, he says, I'm going to call your name. And you're going to get up out the grave with a brand new, incorruptible body. When you get up, nobody's going to say, he's stinking. A brand new, incorruptible. Feel no more pain, no more anguish, no more heartache. He says, that's the good news, y'all. But until you know, if you don't appreciate the good news till you understand the bad news. Okay? Jesus has authority over all life and death. The Bible says he called Lazarus' name. Lazarus got up. They took his grave clothes off. He went about, brought him back to life. Jesus said, I have power and authority over life and death. But even with that, the Bible says, Paul says here, some people still say there is no resurrection of the dead. Continuing on, Verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If there be no resurrection, if there be no resurrection, your mama, those of us who have lost our mothers and our fathers, those of us who have lost close friends who believed in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, if the resurrection is not true, I want you to understand, they have perished. They are gone, separated from God, because if there is no resurrection, it's not a little thing, church. It's not a little thing. If there's no resurrection, then everybody, Peter, James, Paul, Luke, Matthew, all have perished, never to be seen or heard from again. If the resurrection is not true. Verse 19, talking about the repercussions of if this is not true. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Church, if the resurrection is not true, if the resurrection is not true, I don't know how many of y'all have ever been the there's this TV program called Punked. I think it is Punked. Isn't that the one where they do a practical joke on people? They call it a practical joke. Anyhow, they do a practical joke against you, which makes you the butt of the joke. And he's saying here, if what you believe about Christ is only good for right now and not for eternity, then you have been the butt of a huge practical joke. And people ought to feel sorry for you. And not only you ought to feel sorry for yourself. Because if everything that you believe about Jesus Christ stops at the grave, what is it, church? What is it? It's nothing. It's nothing. It's going to the bank. You just finished a job. The person wrote you a check. And you go to the bank to cash the check. And the people at the bank tell you, insufficient funds. They said, this check ain't worth the paper it's written on. If the resurrection, if this belief is only good for why you're here, it's nothing. It's a bad check. It's a bad joke. And you're going to die, and you're going to, I see y'all wince when I say worm food. Okay, let me see if I can make it sound better. Fertilizer. How's that? Fertilizer. This body is corruptible. This body, I don't want this body forever. It hurts. I want a body that's going to be raised in incorruption.
I don't want this. And that's the promise. That's part of the blessed hope. When I'm resurrected, I will look like Denzel.
No, I'm just kidding.
But we will be in a new body. And the Bible tells you that people say, well, what kind of body is it going to be? I don't know. The Bible says there's many kinds of bodies. There's many kinds of flesh. The Bible says there's the flesh of fish. There's the flesh of birds. There's the flesh of cattle. It's all different. So we don't know exactly what this body is going to be like, but we do know it's going to be like Jesus' body. We do know that just like when Jesus rose from the dead, y'all understand that when he appeared in the midst of the disciples and they were in a locked room and they don't know how he got there. I don't know how it works, y'all. But the Bible says when we are resurrected, it's going to be just like him. Amen. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men most miserable. Then we get to verse 20. We talked about the implications of no resurrection. If there is no resurrection, we talked about the repercussions of if there is no resurrection. Then we get to verse 20. That's the good news. That's good news. Verse 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. When he talks about being first fruits, that's part of a Jewish terminology. The Bible tells you that the Jewish man were required to show up at the Jerusalem three times a year for the feast. And the feast of first fruits is when you have a harvest, when you have a garden, a field. When things start to first blossom and bloom, you go out and you gather the first harvest. And if the first harvest is good, guess what? The Bible tells you that the rest of the harvest is going to be good. Jesus is the first fruits. And the first fruits means that indicates that there's going to be more to come. We are the more. Jesus Christ rose up from the dead to prove, to show the world that he is the first fruits of a great harvest, which is called the church. The Bible told, God told the Jewish man, he said, when you come for the feast, he said, make sure you don't come empty handed. Jesus got up, he was the first fruit, and he's going to come with us. I got a question for you, church. When you get up, are you going to be able to say, I encouraged this person in the faith. I led this person to Christ. I spoke to this person about Jesus Christ. All of the fruit is supposed to bear fruit. He says in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. I want to tell you this last thing and then I'm going to shut it on down. The question, one of the big questions always is, if Jesus rose from the dead, who got him up? How many say the Father got him up? How many say the Holy Spirit got him up? How many say he got him up? I like this. Church, write this down. In John 5:21, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 21. And it reads, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Who raised him up? Speak. Who raised him up? The Father. Turn to John chapter 2, verse 19. John chapter 2, verse 19. And the Bible reads, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, who will raise it up? I will raise it up. Who raised him up? Jesus raised him up. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And it reads, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you." Father raised him. The Holy Spirit raised him. And he raised him. Huh. I think that means God raised him from the dead. Amen. We talk about the Trinitarian doctrine. There it is for you right there, y'all. Each one had a hand in raising Jesus from the dead. The Father raised him. The Son raised himself. The Holy Spirit raised him. The Bible says God raised Jesus from the dead. If he be not risen from the dead, your preaching is in vain. If he be not risen from the dead, your faith is in vain. If he be not risen from the dead, we are found liars and false witnesses against God. The resurrection is one of the most key elements of our salvation, church. It's something that you don't give up on. It's something that you don't shy away from. It's something that you embrace, because the resurrection is a key element to your salvation and my salvation. Without that, you are not a believer. And if you have believed that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for your sins and mine, the Bible says you shall be saved. You shall have eternal life. You shall be risen from the dead. And I like what was spoken in the scriptures when Jesus rose from the dead. And they spoke to the disciples, and they said to the disciples, after the body rose from the dead, "Here's the good news. Tell them I am risen. Tell them I am risen. You, brothers, sisters, friends, visitors, tell them I am risen." And he said, "I'll meet them in Galilee." That's the good news, church. If Christ is not risen, you are not saved. If Christ be risen, you and I shall live again. You and I shall have eternal life. And we can tell other folks he is risen, and you can be saved as well. God bless you. God keep you. He's risen. He is risen.